This morning, again, on this very joyous occasion, where not only do we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is our humble King, who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on his way to the cross and resurrection, but we also got to celebrate the reality of the gospel, kind of tangibly, right, seen and witnessed in baptism and in receiving new members. And it's my joy this morning to open up this passage for you that Ryan just read for us. A passage that, you know, it's probably familiar to most of us, whether or not we grew up in the church. We kind of understand kind of maybe what happened to a certain degree. But I hope that no matter how familiar it is to us, that God would open it up to us in fresh ways or in old ways, in ways that can nourish us and feed us. So can I pray for us before we get into this passage to ask that God would do just that? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word. And we thank you, God, just that your word is for us a source of life, a real means of grace that helps us to understand who you are, that feeds us and encourages us and empowers us to trust you and to walk with you. And also gives us a picture, Lord, of how this world ought to be. And so we pray, O God, as we come before your word this morning again, that you would do just that, that you would compel our hearts to believe in the gospel once again this morning, that you would convict our hearts to grow in our obedience, in our following of Christ, and that you would give us rest for our weary souls to trust and to rely upon the love that you've given to us through Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. While others search for what they can take, a true king searches for what he can give. These words were said by King Mufasa to his son Simba at the beginning of the movie The Lion King. These words also foreshadowed the events to come in the rest of the movie. And spoiler alert, but this movie is also pretty old, and so by this time, if you haven't seen the movie, that's on you, and it's not on me. In this movie, Mufasa was a true king. He ruled the Pride Lands with kindness and integrity. He sought the well-being and the flourishing of all the other animal residents of the Pride Land, even when it required sacrifice, right? Whether it was self-sacrifice for him individually or to sacrifice the well-being of the other lions, right? King Mufasa did what was necessary in order for the kingdom to thrive and for everyone in the kingdom to experience that thriving. But Mufasa's brother, Scar, was everything that Mufasa was not. Right? Scar was selfish. Scar was a coward. Scar wasn't fair or just. He didn't care about anyone else but himself. Despite this, Scar wanted to be king. And so he hated Mufasa, and he was extremely jealous of Simba. And so one day, Scar killed Mufasa, and then he blamed Simba for Mufasa's death and took the throne by force. And the results were predictable, where we all know what happens right towards the middle of the movie. Right, the Pride Lands that were once thriving, that was a place of peace and flourishing for all the animals, right, became desolate. Right, there was no food, there was no water, there were no reserves of provisions because Scar had just indulged in everything for himself and for the people who were loyal to him. Right, the land was destroyed. Scar was a selfish leader. He didn't do the things that Mufasa did. And most of us, maybe all of us, have never experienced life under a king. Right, unless you lived in a place that has a king, right? We don't know what it's like to live in a kingdom with a king. But I think we all know what it's like to live under less than perfect leaders, right? Harsh teachers, incompetent bosses, biased government officials, corrupt politicians. And so we also know what it's like to want better leaders. We want leaders who make the right choices, leaders who selflessly give of themselves, leaders who will use their power and their privilege not for personal gain, but to lift all the people around them, leaders who will empower and lift others up. In other words, we all long for a true king who searches for what he can give. And Luke 19, 28 through 40 tells us that Jesus is that king. Verse 28 tells us that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. But right before he got to Jerusalem, he made a little pit stop in Mount Olive and told two of his disciples to go and find a donkey and to bring it to him. Now, Jesus did this to fulfill the prophecy found in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, which says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, this shows that Jesus openly embraced his identity as the true king, who would establish the kingdom of God on earth. In fact, everything that Jesus did on earth, everything he did during his earthly ministry, all of his actions, all of his choices, all of these things were because Jesus is the king, and he knew it. He owned that identity, and he was trying to communicate that he had a plan to establish his kingdom. And this is so important for us to recognize, because the circumstances surrounding Jesus' life at that point, right, as he rode into Jerusalem, seemed to imply the opposite. You see, the leaders in Jerusalem at that time were growing increasingly annoyed by Jesus, especially since he kept calling them out on their hypocrisy and embarrassing them in front of the people. And so they began to conspire against Jesus. Later on in Luke 19, in verse 47, it says that the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. And eventually, these leaders would succeed in doing just that. Right? They had Jesus arrested. Right? They threw together this kangaroo court, and they condemned him, right, to death unjustly. And then he died upon a cross. All of these things seem to be so counter, right, to this idea of Jesus as a king, this idea of Jesus being in control of all things. But even all these events, right, all the tragic, the painful suffering that Jesus endured, right, while in Jerusalem, even all of these things were actually a part of Jesus' plan. Because 3 days after Jesus was killed, he was raised again to new life. And so I think this is a great source of encouragement for me, right? Because this reminds me that when the world feels as if it is teetering out of control, when the tide of evil threatens to consume all things, when nothing in my life or the world seems to be going right, Jesus is still the true king. Jesus is still in control. Somehow, even the saddest things in our lives, the things that cause us to pull our hair out, worry and anxiety, even those things somehow are a part of God's plan. And we don't know what exactly the role they play or how those things will shake out, but we can trust, nevertheless, that God knows, that Christ knows, because he is our true king and has a plan for us and for the world. And we get a glimpse of this, the fact that Jesus is in control as our true king, when we look at what Jesus did during his earthly ministry. Now, when Jesus entered Jerusalem riding his donkey, verse 37 says that the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. So during his ministry, Jesus performed many miracles, right? Many amazing things, many mighty works. Right? He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He made the lame walk. He forgave sins. He even raised the dead to new life. He did all these things because they are examples of the goodness of his kingdom. All these things are attributes of what life is like in the kingdom of God. They're examples of how the world was supposed to be when God created it. There are oftentimes things that happen in our lives, in the world, that when we see and experience, we just think that they're a part of the world. Things like sadness or disappointment or death. And when these things happen, we oftentimes just like shrug our shoulders and say, right, as Tupac Shakur once said, that's just the way it is. But sadness, and disappointment, and death, all of these things that cause great concern and anxiety in our hearts, these things are not how things ought to be. Instead, these are all aspects of life in a world that has been broken and ravaged by sin. But since Jesus is our true King, he has undone and is undoing all the sad things in the world by establishing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we won't experience the fullness of this reality until Jesus comes back again. But we can experience it in part today. Right? And that's why these disciples had lined the road to Jerusalem. Right? That's why these disciples had picked up their palm leaves and were praising Jesus as their king. Right? It wasn't because that their lives were somehow perfect. Right? The things that they were concerned about were still true. Right? The Roman Empire was still in power over them, right? Treating them very poorly. Right? Many of them were still impoverished. Right? Some of them had physical illnesses. Right? People were still dying. Right? So the people in Jerusalem weren't lining the streets and praising Jesus as a king because life was somehow now perfect, right, as it should be. Right? Instead, they were lining the streets and praising Jesus because they had tasted a part of what life looks like in God's kingdom. Right? They had tasted and experienced a piece, right, of how life ought to be. And then they were there, and in essence saying, we want more. Right? We long for more. And I think that's why most of us are here this morning, right? Is it not? We're not here to praise and worship Jesus because somehow our lives are perfect, right? If that's the case, I would love to talk to you and learn what the secret of life is, right? I'm sure we all have things in our lives that are not perfect. Some of us come in, are in this space with tremendous concerns in life, and whether it be financial concerns, relational concerns, health concerns. Maybe some of us, like if you're like me, are just tired of watching the news or listening to podcasts because the world just seems so messed up and so broken. Right? Life is not perfect. It's not why we're here. Right? Instead, I think, like the disciples, we are here because we have somehow tasted, right? We've gotten a little sneak peek of what God's kingdom looks like. Or maybe we've experienced personal salvation. Maybe some of our stories involve just radical changes that God has worked in our lives. Or maybe some of us here have just been blessed by never having a day where we didn't trust Jesus. We recognize how much of a miracle that is. Maybe some of us experienced healing, physical, mental, relational. Maybe some of us have experienced community, right, in ways that were just unexplainable outside of the gospel. And we've all experienced, in part, the goodness of Jesus' mighty works in our lives. But we long for more. We long for more. We praise Jesus not because not only because he came 2,000 years ago to Jerusalem riding on a donkey, but we praise Jesus looking ahead with expectation and hope for the day that he will come back and fully make things new again. And we long for the day that our bodies and minds will be fully healed and death will be no more. We long for the day that wars and violence will give way to everlasting peace. We long for the day that justice will roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We long for the day that our doubt and even our faith will be obsolete because we will see Jesus face to face. We long for Jesus to return and to establish his kingdom in power once and for all. You see, every year during Passover, the Israelites from all over the world would travel to Jerusalem to demonstrate their longing for God. This is an annual pilgrimage that Israelites made. And some of these pilgrims would travel hundreds of miles. And it would take, you know, back in those days, there were no trains or airplanes or, you know, Ubers. You had to walk. You had to ride an animal to get you to Jerusalem. And it took them a long time to get there. But they did this. They journeyed, right, to Jerusalem every year as a symbol, right, of their longing for God. Because Jerusalem was the symbolic city of God, the place where God, the true king, lived with his people. And this is why the timing of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, I think, is pretty amazing. Because by coming to Jerusalem, right, during Passover, right, with the other pilgrims, Jesus was identifying with those who were longing. He was identifying with those who were suffering, who are looking forward, right, with anticipation to be with God. The Vermont Senator, Bernie Sanders, I don't know if you know this, but he typically flies coach, even though he could easily afford to fly first class. And as a result, many people adore Bernie, right, because he seems so relatable. He seems like an everyday person who is just like you and me. See, although Jesus could have gotten to Jerusalem in the ancient equivalent to first class, he instead chose to get there in coach. Hebrews 4:15 describes Jesus like this. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Church, what discourages us this morning? What frustrates us? What causes us to stumble? What makes us want to give up? Whatever it is, Jesus has experienced it too. He has come to this world in the form of a human being, and not one of high regard, but as one who is lowly, working class, beset with all the struggles and difficulties that any average human being has. He has experienced the deepest brokenness of this world by suffering and dying on the cross. He has done all these things in order to identify with us. And by doing so, he welcomes us into his kingdom. See, from early on in his ministry, Jesus gravitated towards the people who were on the outside, right? Those who seemed irreligious. He ate with tax collectors. He hung out with political zealots. He embraced and loved prostitutes. And as a result, he was criticized by the religious leaders, those who were inside, at the center. And he was criticized for being a friend of sinners. And so this morning, if you think that you are somehow disqualified because of the things you've done in your life, or because of the family you came from, or because of your doubts and struggles, or because you just don't think you're good enough, this morning, if you think you are a sinner, remember that Jesus is our friend, and he gladly welcomes us into his kingdom. But Jesus also hung out with Pharisees and the religious leaders who were at the very center, right, of religious life in Israel. And he did so because I believe that he loved them as much as those on the outside. But the reality was that Jesus kept it real with them. He was pretty harsh with them. He consistently pointed out their hypocrisy and their lack of faith and love, which he rightly should have done. And in this passage, Right? The crowds that surrounded Jesus on that morning, right, again, lined the streets of Jerusalem, waving their palm fronds. This crowd was made up of both kinds of people. People who knew they weren't good enough for Jesus, but trusted that Jesus loved them. And people who thought they were too good for Jesus, and therefore rejected his love for them. Now, the first group of people picked up their palm leaves, and they praised Jesus as their king for the mighty works that he had done and that he would do. But the second group hated him. Verse 39 says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" And this is what Jesus was saying here, right? See, the disciples, right, those who were lowly, those who knew themselves to be sinners, those who had experienced something of God's mighty works in Christ, they were praising him as the true king, right? And by doing so, they were affirming the most obvious thing in the world, right? That Jesus is the true king. A truth that's so obvious, so clear, that you'd have to be, that even the stones, right, knew. And that if they were silent, then the stones would cry out in praising Jesus as the king, right? Yet the Pharisees, right, despite their extensive knowledge of scriptures, despite their lofty titles, despite all the privileges and benefits that they had to unbelief, they, because of their hardened hearts, because of their pride, because they were blinded by their selfish ambition and their desire for power, they could not see and profess the obvious truth. They were as dumb as rocks. Yet Jesus still loved them. Later, as Jesus hung on the cross, slowly suffocating to death, with one of his last breaths, Jesus prayed to the Father. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, even to his dying breath, Jesus demonstrated that he is the true king who searches for what he could give by offering forgiveness to the very people who sought to take his life. Jesus is our true king who gave his very life so that we might live. And he promises that all who follow him will experience the new life that he experienced in his resurrection. And so this morning, whether we think we're too good for Jesus or not good enough, whether we wave our palms in praise of him or our unbelief has made us dumber than rocks, Jesus extends this invitation to us. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and tired, and I'll give you life." So come to Jesus, hear this invitation, receive it. Come to him because he is our true king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our true king. We thank you that you have done everything that was necessary to establish your lasting kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray, O Lord, that as we experience and observe life under less than true kings, that you would empower us, that you would give us faith, that you would give us belief to turn from those kingdoms and to submit ourselves to you, to come to Jesus and to receive him and to worship him as our true king. And as we do so, I pray that you would use us to be witnesses, to tell the world the joy that we have, the joy that the world has, because the king has arrived, because the king is coming again to make all things new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise. Let's be close with this song.
Back to our workplaces and our schools and our homes and our neighborhoods and places where we are tempted to think that the world as we see it is just how things are going to be, where we are tempted to submit to less than good and true kings. And we go forth with this reminder that when Christ entered Jerusalem, when he went to the cross, when he died and was raised from the grave, Christ was enthroned as the true king. May we set our eyes on that hope, that Christ is in control of all things, that he has given us a hope that endures and lasts, and that one day that hope will be fulfilled when he comes again and establishes his kingdom in power on earth and in our lives. And so go forth with this enduring promise and the blessing of the Holy Spirit to encourage us and sustain us until that day comes true. Peace be to you all, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Amen.